Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable in your sight at this moment, at this time, as we hear from your word, as I meditate upon it together, as we listen for your voice to speak to us. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we will hear something, one thing perhaps, that we know is you're speaking to us from all the various things that come out in these scriptures. But there will be one thing for us to take home, each one of us, this day. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
So this is working. Okay. For a moment, it didn't seem like it. All right, our gospel is today. I'm going to start with that, and it's really precious revelation of God's grace, the way God's saving mercy comes to a human being. Now, as a child, I don't know how many of you knew the song in Sunday school, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Okay. Well, some of the younger ones have heard that one too. All right. And frankly, to be honest with you, it's somewhat comical. It seems unserious. It didn't give me the best impression, I think, of what this is about. This is the essence of the gospel here, because Zacchaeus was not a likable, harmless, wee little guy, you know. He wasn't liked. Anyway, so we begin here just to note that the city of Jericho, where this is taking place, was located at a major crossing of the Jordan River on the road then up to Jerusalem. And it was one of the three big tax collection centers for Israel, collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. And as chief tax collector, Zacchaeus was the head of what we could call a tax farming corporation, with tax collectors working for him. They took money from the people, and they paid him, Zacchaeus, and then he took some off, and then he paid the taxes the rest. The Romans, the taxes that were due. So you might say that Zacchaeus was the kingpin of the Jericho tax cartel. And he was probably very wealthy. Now, as you can guess, tax collectors in the Second Temple period of this period were widely regarded as sinners and considered actually nothing better than a thief, except legal. The Mishnah, the Jewish rabbinic writings, even states that you should not accept charity from tax collectors because it might have been stolen goods. So some say tax collectors had the scruples of a modern-day drug dealer. That being said, there seems to be more to Zacchaeus than meets the eye, as we discover, something deeper than this life he had gotten himself into. Sin had led him into. Zacchaeus was small of stature, we know that. But in the eyes of his countrymen, his littleness was not just his physicality, he was a despised little man, as we might say. No one would ever consider Zacchaeus a candidate for the kingdom of God. No one would ever thought Jesus could take notice of a guy like him, and no one would ever guessed a guy like Zacchaeus would take notice of Jesus, much less want to see him. But as we begin in verse 3, he was trying to see who Jesus was. I don't know, maybe he had heard of Levi, the tax collector up north in Galilee, also known to us as Matthew, who had become one of Jesus' disciples. Maybe he had known him or known of him and was wondering what that was about. Maybe. Probably Zacchaeus had heard stories of this amazing healings and deliverances that this rabbi prophet guy from Nazareth was doing and everyone was talking about. He probably heard some of the religious authorities were speaking out against Jesus and even denouncing him as a, of all things, friend of tax collectors and sinners. And he may have been wondering, what is this about? This rabbi guy, friend of tax collectors? Well, anyway, perhaps he was wondering. No doubt Zacchaeus was finding out that all his wealth wasn't making him happy. We can just assume that. And that he was tired of maybe of being hated for the things he did to get it, and uneasy when he thought of the coming day of judgment, when he would have to give an accounting to the God of the universe for his life. Whatever the reason, Zacchaeus very much wanted to see Jesus. We know he very much wanted to see Jesus in a moment from what he's about to do. But anyway, before I get there, there's a quote here I have from St. Augustine. He looked back on his own life before surrendering to Jesus, and he later wrote about it in a book, wrote to God about it in his book, you know, as addressing God as a letter, but it's a whole book called The Confessions. And he says to God, "You were always present, angry and merciful at the same time, strewing the pangs of bitterness, right, over all my lawless pleasures, to lead me on to look for other pleasure unallied with pain. There's a pleasure of sin that lets us down in the end with a crash, with pain, and we end up empty. And there's a pleasure of God which fulfills us and leads us to becoming true persons that God created us to be, to become what God created you to be." So St. Augustine wrote to God, "Your goad was thrusting at my heart, leaving me or giving me no peace until the eye of my soul could discern you without mistake." Augustine is the one who wrote, "Our hearts have no rest until they rest in thee." Our hearts have no rest until they rest in thee. You've heard that, I'm sure. So it's safe to assume that Zacchaeus had no rest. But one day in town, a day like any other day, Zacchaeus is there and he learns Jesus is on the road coming through town. He's due to pass by any minute. The crowds are gathering. Zacchaeus is determined to see him, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature, as it says. Imagine Zacchaeus trying to push his way through the rapidly forming crowd along both sides of the road in order that he might get out in front, because he's so short, so he could see him. Well, the people are not moving aside for him. Some probably deliberately standing in his way. You know, some maybe accidentally on purpose stepping on his feet or knocking him with their elbow. They don't like him, right? Verse 4, "So he ran on ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way." A sycamore tree has a short trunk and wide branches. It's very easy to climb, and it's the perfect solution for him. Commentator Kent Hughes describes him like an orphan peering through a lighted window on a cold, dark night. You know, see what he can see. So Zacchaeus, he's sort of on the outside, but looking in. Zacchaeus casts aside all his dignity. He sits on that tree. So great is his desire just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Now, Jesus has some important things to say about this kind of desire, doesn't he? Can you think of what he said? For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, is it, Matthew? Jesus says, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask and it shall be given you." Seek. Zacchaeus is a great example of this, of what Jesus is talking about. Here's the thing. He may not have known his own spiritual hunger until that moment, until suddenly, oh, Jesus is coming through town. Oh. Or maybe he'd been wanting to see Jesus for a long time. Whatever it is, Zacchaeus doesn't hesitate. He climbs that tree. He does what he needs to do. Verse 5, "When Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.'" So one message of God for us today through this gospel is another one familiar to us. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Right? I'll read the whole passage in James, a little paragraph, verse 4. "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection." You know, whatever it takes, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. But first, you humble yourself before the Lord. Whatever it takes to draw near to God, to seek the Lord. That's what Zacchaeus was doing. And it's an important moment in his life. It's so totally unlike anything he had ever known. Here's this holy man, Jesus, that anyone of Jesus' caliber, any rabbi, but Jesus, but he heard about Jesus, that he would even glance his way, look up at him on that tree, let alone call him by name and offer to come to his house. You know, eating at someone's house was very important in those days. You didn't eat in the homes of sinners or Gentiles, if you were a good Jewish person. You didn't do this stuff. It's like, it's fellowship. He's offering fellowship as if one-on-one, as if they were equals. If certainly, of course, they're not. This is holy God extending friendship to an unholy man. This is grace. This is a great example of grace. Now, Zacchaeus has a decision to make right there on the spot. Is he going to accept Jesus' invitation to come to his house? And it sounds funny, invitation to, I'm inviting you that I come to your house, but you understand in that situation, he's a holy man. Obviously, it's an invitation that he would do that, an opportunity, whatever. Well, you might be thinking it's a no-brainer. Of course, he's going to want to decide, come. Because maybe you think that because you have already accepted Jesus' invitation for you. But remember that this invitation wasn't always taken up. Jesus tells a parable about how religious people, the sons of the kingdom, as he calls them, were going to miss out because they were like citizens invited to a wedding banquet held by a king for his son, and those initially invited became to come up with all kinds of excuses why they couldn't come. One had just gotten married, one had bought a cow, one had a new field, and he wanted to go see it. They all were too busy, but the king doesn't accept their excuses, and I won't go more into that parable, except it doesn't turn out well for them. Jesus invites people today. He brings opportunities to receive him today and to spend time with him and to get to know him better. And every day, people are too busy for the things of God. He's low on the priorities, or maybe not even on the priorities at all. People have all kinds of excuses to opt out. But not everyone does, of course. Not everyone opts out or uses those excuses. Now, in Zacchaeus' situation, he never would have said, even if he didn't care anything about Jesus or was not wanting to see Jesus, he never would have said in public right there, he would never have turned him down like that. That would have been a public insult. But what he might have done, and what people do, right, as you'll see, in response to this offer, what probably everyone there expected he would do and should do, and that was to say what? What was everybody expecting him to do? What would be a great excuse, not really, but would be an acceptable excuse in other people's minds, was to say, Lord, I'm unworthy for you to come to my house. No. And quickly leave. But he doesn't do that. He hurries and comes down and receives him joyfully. How could he not? We say. We know that. Jesus and his followers and Zacchaeus then go off to his house, and the crowd follows, and they hang around outside because the window, everything's open, and, you know, it's just the Middle East, and it's warm and so on, and they're all watching the meal go on side or whatever, and Zacchaeus was very happy to receive Jesus' offer, but the crowd isn't quite so happy to see him do it. In verse 7, all who saw it began to grumble and said, he, or Jesus, has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Well, they're right. Isn't Zacchaeus a sinner? Yes. Doesn't God hate sin? Yes. Hasn't Zacchaeus wronged his neighbors? Yes, very much so, probably many times. Has he not failed to love God over the years? Yes, of course. But this is about what amazing grace is. He hears the offer, suddenly comes to the offer for friendship, not one man to another, Jesus to Zacchaeus as man to man, but the virtue of who he is, Jesus offering Zacchaeus divine fellowship, fellowship with the holy God, transformation and new life. It's not that God has now decided to forgive and forget and allow the Zacchaeuses of the world to keep on doing what they do because now God, he was sort of a grumpy guy in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, he forgives everything, everyone, and it's okay. Obviously, that's not the gospel. God hasn't removed the day of judgment for sin. And so just to tie in a little bit with our other text today, the Apostle Paul in his second letter to Thessalonians 1:12 speaks of those who do not obey the gospel offer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. They didn't obey. They didn't receive this good news. They didn't receive the opportunity for fellowship and restoration through Jesus Christ. And so they will suffer away from the presence of the Lord, that eternal destruction from the source of all life, when he comes on the day to be glorified. Glorified in his saints. Yesterday, All Saints Day. Today, All Souls Day, by the way, whatever. Blessings to us all. But no one has to die away from the presence of the Lord. And Jesus loves us so much that he says, over my dead body, are any of you going to hell? Right? You've heard that. Over my dead body, are any of you going to hell? And he laid down his body for us. But some will and do go over Jesus' dead body. That is to say, they refuse the invitation. No thanks. They say to Jesus, no thanks, I'm good. There's a both ways. That means, that's a pun intended. No thanks, I'm good. Zacchaeus, like a child on Christmas Day, as someone has said, eagerly accepts the gift like a child on Christmas Day of fellowship with Jesus. He knows what it means. Jesus isn't debasing himself to his level. Jesus is giving him redemption and new life. So the next words out of Zacchaeus' mouth after, yes, Lord, the next words are repentant words. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my gifts I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. This is the effect of grace on the heart of this formerly hard-hearted man. He was shown grace by Jesus and kindness and mercy, and now he is going to have kindness and mercy on others. Nowhere do we read Jesus telling Zacchaeus, okay, I've come to your house, now here's what you got to do. He knows enough already what Jesus would want him to do. He knows the scriptures, what the word of God has to say on it. Defrauding, extorting money are forms of stealing in the Old Testament law, the Torah, in Leviticus 6 and Numbers 5. God commands that anyone who sinned against his neighbor in these kinds of ways, stealing, defrauding, all those extortion, all kinds of things like that, that these people must restore, if they're to be forgiven, they must restore what was taken from their neighbor and add 1/5 or 20% more in restitution. And so that's what Zacchaeus says he's going to do. But here's where we see grace's operation. I mean, because he doesn't just add 1/5. He doesn't just do his duty to, okay, I got to do this. Okay, I'll do this now. His generosity is overwhelming. His joy is overwhelming. His gratitude. He says to Jesus, I'll restore it to them fourfold. Fourfold. That wasn't said to people who are thieves. There's a situation which is fourfold, but that's not applying here. He is being generous. That's the point we're supposed to get from this. Going way beyond what he has to do, out of kindness, out of goodness, out of joy, out of gratitude. He also, the God had also said, in the Old Testament, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand up against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend to him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. There's no numbers given here. And notice the command, however, is not give. It just says lend. Now, Jesus talked about forgiving people their debts, that they have lent, you have lent, and they can't pay back, and there is that. But here, the point is, they're to be generous and lend, but Zacchaeus is never required what he's about to do. He says, half of all my wealth, I'm going to give to the poor, my neighbors, the people of the land. It's a response of gratitude. And although I'd love to go into it, in our passage in Isaiah, again, we see the option, but people who are going through all religious, all their ceremonies, all their laws, about sacrifice and festivals and Sabbaths and incense and all those good things that, and they are good things because God did command those things, but not just to do them as an outward observance while you're treating one another. He says you're praying, you're lifting hands, which is a form of prayer in the Old Testament. It was the way you prayed. And your hands are stained with blood. You're lifting blood-stained hands to God in prayer. You're praying, and your heart is, you're doing all kinds of bad things. You know, you're like the, we were talking on Saturday Bible study, you're like the mafiosa guys who, you know, if you've seen any of those movies where they go to the Catholic church of their, where their granddaughter or grandson is being baptized or being confirmed, and they go, these mafias, I say Catholic because they were Catholic, the Italian mafia, and so they're doing all these ceremonies, and their heart is not right. Their heart is totally, and so that's what Isaiah is saying, that they were doing at that time in Judah, in Israel. So anyway, but Zacchaeus, we see his heart is a response of gratitude to the Lord and generosity from that. And at the time of his visitation, Jesus told the religious leadership, "What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he said to the other son the same. And he answered, 'I will, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes," they said, "I will not," right? But then they do. "They will go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness," John the Baptist, right? "And you did not believe him," these guys. "But tax collectors and prostitutes believed them. They repented. They prepared their hearts." Obviously not all of them, but some of them. "And even when you saw it," you saw these sinners and coming to Christ, coming to God. "Even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him." Despite his seriously flawed past, Zacchaeus has what God is looking for in a human heart. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I'll give to the poor. If I defraud anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." His response and gratitude is of true faith as Abraham's faith. His response is like Abraham. He is a true son of Abraham, not one simply in genetics, but one who has the faith of Abraham. So the gospel story of Zacchaeus is a really precious story of God's grace. It's a revelation of God's saving mercy as it comes to any human being through Jesus. Again, so here's the pattern. First, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There were many in that crowd that day pushing to see Jesus out of curiosity, but Jesus only stopped for one. One with a humble sense of his spiritual need, a desire that drove him up a tree to see Jesus. Jesus saw his heart and called him. Maybe Zacchaeus didn't understand his heart that day, but Jesus did. He drew near to God, and God drew near to him. And so Jesus promises to everyone, "Seek, and you will find. I will come to you, and I will make my home with you." Secondly, when God's invitation comes to us, then we need to make a response, of course. In this case, it was a public response, often it may be. But will we take Jesus up on his invitation? Will we bring him home with us? It's very important that faith is a response to the grace of God. The invitation comes and we respond. Coming out of our trees, going public, we accept Christ into our home. These are things we do. These are first things, but there's more. Then comes repentance and transformation. "Behold, Lord, half my goods I give to the poor." Zacchaeus didn't change in order for Jesus to come visit him. The invitation came first. And Jesus didn't lay down all these laws you must do. Of course, Jesus teaches us. He has teachings for us to learn what it means to love God and love our neighbor. But the point is, his response was not in his response to Jesus setting down, okay, now you got to do this. This is how you pay for your salvation. Give half your goods to the poor. It wasn't a payment. His love for Jesus, it's his love for Jesus that results in these acts. We are saved entirely by God's initiative, and we respond then. Jesus comes to our home, we repent, we change. We love because he first loved us. And then Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And every man and woman or child who responds in their hearts by faith is a true son, a daughter of Abraham. Because like Abraham before him, we respond to the invitation of God. And one of the things, Oswald Chambers, I was just reading this morning, speaking of reading something this morning, he just talks about our Lord never insists upon obedience. He tells us very emphatically what we ought to do. I mean, he's taught, but he never takes means to make us do it. We have to obey him out of a oneness of spirit. He says more here, but the point is, it's not about hesitating, it's about a response. I can't find it real quick in here, but as I try to summarize it, but the point is, I often hesitate. I think God wants me to do something, or I think I could do this, should do something, but I hesitate. No, maybe the chance hasn't gone away yet, so that would be good. But it's that wholehearted non-hesitation that Zacchaeus exhibits. That's what I really want to be learning and doing, just wholeheartedly. Nothing is in my way. Oh, well, yeah, but if I do that, then there's this. No, have I given myself totally to the Lord so that that's not even a factor? I'm just going to do whatever he says. Well, Jesus offers, we receive, and in gratitude, we make the things we know, changes we know will please the Lord. There's a message going out from God by the gospel to all the world, to every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Jesus is seeking the true sons and daughters of Abraham who will believe. They are lost, but when they know this voice of the Savior, they will turn to him. When they hear the voice of the Savior, they will turn to him. Right now, Jesus is saying, I have sought you, I'm seeking you, I died for you, come down out of your tree, I want to dine with you, bring me home with you. You may think I'm too small, I'm unworthy of any more than the scraps. If you knew my heart, Jesus, you would not want to come. The gospel may be for some, but it's not for me, right? I'm just too little. I'm too far out there. I can't believe God wants anything to do with me, but Jesus says, I know you. I know all about you. You've been a little man with a soured heart. You've been a little woman with a sour heart, but I will give you a new heart, a big heart. Come to me. And for most of us here would say, yes, I've done that, and I believe that, yes. But there's a message for us as well. For most of us, there's more in our lives we may have yet to surrender. You've invited Jesus home, but you're still insecure about what Jesus wants to do with you other than step into your front hallway. The rest of your house is a mess, and you've gotten used to it. Well, don't stop there. We can't. Paul commends the Christians in Thessalonica who have begun well, and he commends them tremendously, as we heard in our epistle reading, but he's praying for them that they may finish well. To this end, he says, we always pray for you that our God will make you worthy of his calling. Well, I thought we were worthy. Well, we're made worthy in the sense of the atoning, our sins are atoned for, but what are we? It has to be worked out in us. God will make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve. I have all kinds of resolves, but that God may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in you and in you and in us, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith apart from works, but a faith that saves is a faith that works or has actions. All right, and then finally, Christ is still calling people down from their trees to offer them repentance, a new beginning. We call that being saved. Jesus isn't physically passing by people on the roads right now, but we are. We're passing by people, literally and figuratively. We are Christ's body in the world right now. We carry with us the life-giving message of the gospel by the Spirit of God. You and I represent Jesus to others. If they understand that we are believers, if they know that, they're watching you. They're not watching Jesus pass by. They're watching us pass by. You're someone non-Christians may recognize you belong to Jesus. And so as we pass through life, don't be so intent on what you're doing that you miss somebody in the tree right above there watching you, that God is fingering, putting on your mind, speak to them. Just like it was for Jesus. Call that seeking soul down out of his tree. Visit him in his home. Invite him to your home. This week, let us watch out for the eager near Christian, watch out for that one that God may put in your path to bring the word of life, forgiveness, redemption, release. You have the chance to do, I have the chance to do what Jesus did. May he do something like that this week. Let us pray. And Lord, I do ask that there will be some divine appointment this week. Okay, we're the ones now. If we've already received Jesus to our home, which I don't know, some maybe online or whatever, somebody may need to be doing that right now. But the rest of us, Lord, if we have, Lord, that we would invite, not only get on with things you have shown us, because we have to, because a pastor has scolded us to, not the pastors here scold, but Lord, or a friend has urged us, and yeah, that may be love that they've urged us to make those changes. But also, Lord, that gratitude from our heart. And that now that we represent you, Lord, somebody this week, you have a divine appointment with someone this week, Lord, for us maybe, somebody watching up a tree, as it were. And we'd have eyes to see that and the words to speak to them through Christ our Lord. Amen.